Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for being in control in this world that's out of control. Dear God, I just ask a special blessing on Mr. President Trump, that you will heal him, and thank you for protecting him. Thank you for the leaders that did step up on the other aisle and said, condemn this kind of things. We can understand your laws. We just need to embrace your laws and your love. Dear God, I just ask a special blessing on every family that's gone today. Please bring them home safely. And a special blessing on this service. Bless the music, the musicians, as they sing and play. Bless Pastor Mike as he breaks the word of God for us and tells us something that you gave him this week that we need to learn and listen to. Bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. Thank you for a beautiful sunny day. Thank you that in these tumultuous times, we have this place where we can come and be in your presence and lift our voices, our songs, and our hearts to you and find peace, the only peace that can come through you alone. And we praise you for that, Father. And we thank you for the worship this morning. We pray for Pastor Mike as he delivers your word. And we pray for each and every person here as they hear the message, each in hopefully their own special and needful way, and that we'll take that with us when we go. We ask that you bless this offering and that it's used for the good of your kingdom and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have your Bible, I certainly hope you do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning, the great and powerful book of Romans. I don't know if you recognize or maybe are kind of a historian of revival. It's one of those kind of books that God has used over the years to bring revival to his people. It is probably the greatest New Testament book in the whole New Testament. And that's saying a lot because they're all valuable and they're all wonderful. But Romans chapter 1 this morning, the great apostle Paul speaking here. And he says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for who you are and how you work in our lives each and every day. We think of the events that have taken place in just the last 24 hours and the things that are happening there. We thank you, Father God, for your mercy and your grace working in the life of President Trump, those that are around him. And Lord, we do know that there was loss of life there. And we pray, Father, for those families that have to deal with that today as well. Be with us, Lord, as we are here. We are your people. We are meeting in this place to lift up the Lord of all, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to open us to your will and your power and your grace this morning. There's much that we need to be doing. Help us to be about doing that. Father, I pray that you will bless these words this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul begins this letter to the church of Rome with a common writing convention of the day. It was common to begin with the name of the person writing the letter. And so it begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Paul, until his conversion, was known by a Hebrew name, Saul. Paul's conversion was very dramatic, of course, on Damascus Road. And we see that this takes place over in Acts chapter 9. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, was on his way to Damascus to arrest, to imprison, and ultimately to kill Christians, was himself arrested by the Lord God Almighty. First a blinding light, then a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, the voice, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
Paul then says, trembling and astonishing, he says, Lord, who art thou? In verse 5, Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. The great I am, sacred names of God. I am Jesus, revealed to Moses. In that instance, Saul, the persecutor, became Saul, the proclaimer. I think to myself, if you thought about how you came to know the Lord and the experience that you had in your new birth experience, it was just as simple as that. Nothing, no thunder, no lightning, no rolling drums, no angels coming down or any of those kind of things. Maybe you were at your bed and you just were on your knees and you asked Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you were in a crowded room. Maybe you were at a service, evangelistic service of some kind. All different, but all the same in that we called upon the name of the Lord. We asked for forgiveness, and he came into our lives. And he empowered us. Not only did he save us and free us from our sin, he gave us a particular gift, at least one. I think most people are multi-gifted, to use in his service. And he's empowered us and commissioned us to do so. And in that instance, when Paul was out there on the Damascus Road, Saul the persecutor became Paul the proclaimer, didn't he? Do you know what's wrong with a lot of people today? A lot of preachers today? They know of Jesus, but there's no Damascus Road experience in their life. Whole churches, whole church houses are filled with lost people, led by unconverted men and women who stand in this sacred place, behind this sacred desk. No wonder they can't identify what sin is. Their eyes are closed. They're blind. Their hearts are unregenerated. They do not think. They do not have an ability to comprehend what is holy. Oh God, have mercy on us as a people in a nation where you could go to any store in this town or this nation and buy any kind of Bible you wanted to have. You could buy any kind of Bible help, dictionaries, all kinds of things are available to us, but they're not being used by us. Paul alludes to this change in his life in conversion over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I am not an apostle. Am I not false? Have I not seen? Have I not been freed? Jesus and the Lord, are not ye workers of the Lord? Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You may not have wanted to take the particular road that you're on. You may have thought about different wonderful things that you had for your life, but God had another assignment for you. Most of us, in a certain sense, I guess probably a great majority of the plan of our life is something that we knew, we're familiar, pursuing it, and God entered in, changed it and directed a little bit, whatever like that, tweaked it a little bit, and sent us on our way. But some, he came into their life and radically changed their direction. And the Apostle Paul was one. I keep thinking to myself that I know that this is not always the case. There is no uniform picture description of personal individual salvations that come. But they ought to have some kind of effect in the life of the person who accepts Christ. I don't know how you can receive Christ and be the same person that you were a minute ago. I don't know how we can have Jesus in our life and go on and do our business and just give him a tip of the hat every now and then or whatever like that. I don't know how that works. Matter of fact, I have a sneaking suspicion is we're not working. It's not that at all. Paul was the only one who heard that voice on the Damascus Road. He said, but he heard it. Interesting, isn't it, that God does those things. God has a pattern for what he does. We just don't always recognize it. Over in Daniel chapter 10, it says, and Daniel was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with him did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And so Daniel, in his dream and his understanding, he's the one who saw all these things. Yet, and his life was affected radically, direction-wise, you name it. But there was evidence of that in other people's lives as well. For 3 days, Saul, the scripture tells us, is blind. He fasts, he prays. Do you fast and pray, any? I try to do that every now and then. My grandson is really devoted to some of those kind of things. But I don't know about you. I remember I was doing pretty good one week, and I was thinking to myself, well, Lord, thank you. This has really been fun. And I reached up and took another bite of a hamburger. That's not fasting when you're eating hamburgers or anything else for that matter. I was giving over some time. I think that's the main thing, giving new direction of your time, whether it's eating, drinking, whatever it is. But for 3 days, Paul is blind. He fasts and prays. And again, that idea of 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the great fish. What did I just read about that a couple of days ago or something? Did we do that in Sunday school? We didn't do that in Sunday school. Anyway, the great beast. See, oh, was it in prayer meeting, wasn't it? Yeah. For 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Some scholars tell us that this represents divine completion. Well, whatever it is, God likes to do it. Next in this divine order of things, Ananias, who is a faithful servant of God, is told by God to go see Saul. Scripture is very blunt on things like that. Notice Ananias, faithful servant of God, doesn't jump up and say, wow, wonderful, great, I'm going to get to go share Jesus with Saul of Tarsus. This guy is coming here. God is sending him in the right direction. He didn't know all that. He was scared to death. Well, I don't want to go see that guy. But listen, that's what happened. Ananias, faithful servant unto God, not me, Lord, but yes, it was. Inconceivable, Paul, the enemy of the gospel, becomes what? The great disciple, apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I like to remind like this, that the Lord has mercy. And if he can use a Paul and forgive him, and cure his pridefulness, his disposition, his change of heart and mind, well, certainly he can do that for us too. We should not restrict God, for in so doing, we really limit what God can do in our lives. I think we are people of patterns. We think of patterns. And so this is the way you cook. You have your bowl. Here I'm saying about cooking. Wonderful cook, aren't I, son? Yeah. I could do hard-boiled eggs or something like that. But anyway, Paul was used greatly in the ministry of Christ. He wrote most of the New Testament. Aren't you glad that God can work like that? If he can work with Paul, he can work with you. He can work with me. Maybe he's not really completely satisfied with our unconditional surrender, because we probably are conditionally surrendering, but he should still do that. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. You see, it was a gift. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't seek it. He had no idea about it. But it was given to him as a gift, the effectual working of this power unto me, he says, who am the least of all the saints, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was Paul's commission. Should I dare say that's our commission? Ananias dreaded to go see Paul. because he knew of or had heard of Paul. And he was coming to Damascus, and he understood that Paul was coming to Damascus to arrest people just like him. And now God is sending him to meet this guy. The man Ananias was sent to see what God had done in a life of somebody who was hell-bound at one moment and heaven-bound at another. I actually think that Ananias had a great privilege there in the sense of being able... I think he was nervous. I think he was probably frightened and all those kind of things, but he did it, and then that happened, and it reinforced his faith. Lots of times that's what happens. Things happen that we don't think we want, but God gives us to them anyway. And then sometime later, we say, oh, thank you, Jesus. We didn't want it at first. Pass that over, give that to Jim. You know, whatever. No. But God has a reason for what he's doing. Most of the time, we can't figure it out. Acts 22 tells us that Ananias stood beside Paul, and this is what he said. Isn't that amazing? Brother Saul, God had worked a little bit in his life, you see, received the Spirit. And at that very moment, it says that Paul was able to see. You see, God connected blindness to the gift of the Spirit, to Paul's salvation, to Paul's commission. There was this page was blind. This page, oh my goodness, what a terrible person. Wow, you know. And this page, whoa! Who's this guy? Like shot out of a cannon. Like he had his tail feathers on fire for God. He was wanting to get out there and talk to people. He was the great, I think Paul was the greatest church planter the world's ever seen. And I've studied some of those guys. You know, we actually had somebody here in Fort Wayne. He came from Africa or someplace like that. And he went to Fort Wayne Bible College. You need to go read about this young man. Fantastic. He came here, he studied, he did all those kind of things. He went home and led a great revival in his country. I saw on the news one time, these three ladies, they were Syrians. And, of course, Syria is a Muslim country. And they had fled from Syria. They were put in jail for their faith. And in jail, these women were witnessing. And people in jail were receiving Christ. And so the Muslims didn't know what to do with these people. We put them in jail. We starve them to death. We beat them. We do all these kind of things. It doesn't faze them. And then somehow or another, this person talks to this person, and this person receives Christ, and they're twice as bad as the other guy. So what do? They kicked them out of the country. They sent them over to Greece. They were actually in Greece for about a year and a half. And what were they doing in Greece? This was the thing. Getting ready to go back. When I was watching that on TV, I thought, these women are getting ready to go back? Don't they have any sense at all? I mean, it was terrible. There's nothing. Imprisonment, beating, that was all real. But the grace of God was so overpowering that they thought to themselves, let's go back. Hopefully they'll put us in prison again. And we can use that as a witness and a window to see people come to Christ. Well, that the Lord might open our eyes to see that there's a great work to be done around us. Paul's conversion was the motivating force of his life. But you know, we too have a story to tell about God's mercy, don't we? Might not be quite as exciting as the Apostle Paul's, but it's still the same saving grace. You're not here this morning by an accident. You're here this morning because it's God's will that you be here. You're here this morning because he's got something for you, maybe to refresh your life. Maybe he wants to knock a little rust off of you and clean you up a little bit. Maybe there's some change that he would like you to understand and to take that dispensation of grace and direction and not be afraid and to step out and do it. Maybe that's the reason you're here, but something's going on. Something's going on. The more we understand what Jesus means to do and accomplishes in us, the more enthusiastic we will be. I get this little magazine. I've talked about it a couple of times. It's a terrible looking little thing, isn't it? It's all wrinkled up and everything. I thought I'd share this little page 6. Boy Scouts of America to change name. In February 2025, in conjunction with the organization, 115th anniversary, Boy Scouts of America have been 115 years. The Boy Scouts of America, the BSA, will become Scouting America. The name change decided on May 2024 is the organization to attempt to be more inclusive. You mean there were Boy Scouts that they would come and they say, "Oh, you can't come in here." Go on. That's double talk, isn't it? Inclusive. We're gonna ruin the Boy Scouts of America. We're gonna change their whole direction of being. An organization that has touched thousands and thousands of lives, boys that come to know moral values, some of them because of who their instructors were and those kind of things, not only learn scouting laws and obeying the laws of the pack and all that, but they also learned about Jesus, because that was some of the reasons that the leaders were doing that. The change comes as no surprise, since the boys, the BSA, has normally and morally declined year after year due to support. Now, they're declining year after year, right? Due to the support that they give to the LGBTQ agenda. You know what the LGBTQ is? It's stuff from hell is what it is. And they're designing their program to copy it. They might as well just shoot themselves in the head. According to Monica Cole, director of the AF, 1 Million Moms, the Boy Scouts of America, has been trending this way to get away from the moral values that they've always stood for. That's exactly what they're trying to do, is some way or another slip by, change it little bit by little bit. Nobody will notice that you're not standing here anymore. You're standing over here. And nobody will notice that. Just keep going over there, keep going over there. Until there's no connection with the principles and the founding of what the Boy Scouts was all about. The once respected boys organization has completely caved to pressure from the left. This Ms. Cole says. She's right. You know what I think about these things like that? Satan hates the Boy Scouts of America. Satan hates the brownies. Satan hates those things. Satan hates Bible study. Satan hates Sunday school. Satan hates revival meetings. Satan hates worship service. Satan hates all that stuff. Now, he doesn't mind you having a sign out front, as long as that sign, when you come in here, doesn't mean a thing. Go about doing the motions of following Christ, but just don't do it. Talk about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible, some other person. The more we understand what Jesus does, means, and accomplishes, and is more than enthusiastic, we're going to get. We're not going to get dull. We're going to get sharp. As iron sharpens iron, loving the Lord Jesus is easy compared to loving each other. But that's what we're commanded to do, isn't it? Love each other. We know that the Bible teaches our faith must grow But there are difficult days in that season of growth, aren't there? There really are. These examples in this magazine, The Stand, this one talks about the NAIA bans men from competing in women's sports. Yay! I wonder what the brilliant guy was that said, hey, you're not a girl, you're a guy. What do you want to be on the swimming team for? What do you want to play basketball? You got boys basketball, you got... Chick-fil-A. I remember it's been several years ago because I was across town at the Chick-fil-A over that Southtown Mall or whatever it is. There's one over there. And it was on the radio. And about 2 years before that, or maybe three, I went with Kelly Sewell to the college over here to meet one of the founders of Chick-fil-A. And he was an old geezer. He was 150,000 years old or something like that. But he was really fantastic. He talked about him and his brother during World War II and things like that. They got into the restaurant business, and they built a fairly successful business in the restaurant business. And then they branched out a little bit. They started this chicken making place that's, of course, Chick-fil-A today or something like that. But the thing that was so interesting to me was you would think that that's their main reason for being, right? Making chicken, doing that, doing the restaurant business. This old man didn't know what he was about, because he was telling me that is not the main reason. That is an auxiliary reason that allows us to do the main reason. And the main reason is reaching boys and girls for Christ. They have a farm or a ranch or something like that in Kentucky. And when the youth in Louisville, I'm sure, get so many points against them, they're considered unredeemable or something like that, they can petition this ranch by the Chick-fil-A people to see if they can bring that guy down there. And he said, and it's been remarkable, he said, because we've never had to turn away anybody. Never had to turn away anybody. And what they do is put these kids on this farm, and they start letting them to feed the horses, groom the horses, do all this kind of, pick up the poop, I suppose, out of the stalls and all that kind of stuff. And all those kind of things, along with a daily regimen, and the first thing in the morning, we get up and we pray together. Second thing is do whatever you're supposed to do. At lunchtime, we come together, we eat, we pray, do whatever. And the police department in Louisville, Kentucky, says the greatest thing that we can do for delinquent children is to send them to that farm. Because we don't get back the same guys that we send. We get back different people. We get back changed lives. This thug, this guy who was beating up old ladies and stealing their purses or something like that, doesn't do that anymore. They're changed. You know what that is? That's the gospel power of grace changing lives. That's what that whole little place is all about. And God, who is infinite, of course, in his mercy and grace, has never allowed them to fail in the sense of receiving somebody to come for that summer camp stuff. They're always able to take everybody. They always have a great response to it. What is it? It's the truth of the gospel given to lives. The Holy Spirit of God takes the truth of the gospel, incorporates that, sets hearts on fire, directs them, changes their life. Matter of fact, if you thought about it just for a second, the same kind of process that they're talking about was really the same kind of process that took place in your life. Oh, you say, well, I never went to a camp in Kentucky for wayward kids. And no. I'm talking about the steps. Bible study, prayer, more Bible study, sharing, growing, and eventually you're the one who's now leading that group. You're the one that's doing those things. I always think about the little Canadian missionaries that were just right outside our gate there in Osan. And they were both doctors, medical doctors. And we went over there, and I don't know, I wasn't really instrumental in that. I just went with them and began to know those people a little bit. And this was a little village. They had a little 2 or 3 year old child, a little boy. And I asked his mother, I said, what's his mother tongue? Because he'd speak Korean. Blah, 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 blah. And then he'd speak English. Blah, 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 blah. Just like that. I said, which one is he? She said, I don't know, but he speaks both of them, does he? Yeah. He was about 4 years old. It was unbelievable. Well, we went out there to that farm, or not farm, they're farmers. You know, they plant rice. And they needed a road. And they were working on a road. They were taking a hammer, taking a big rock, and making little rocks. Do you know how many times you probably have to hit a rock like that to make little gravels? It's a lot. It's a lot. And so I go out there with these other guys and stuff like that, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to take you forever. And of course, they, well, yeah, but we don't, this is the best we can do. You ever see those A-frame things that Koreans put on their backs? That's where they put the rocks. Big rocks, the little rocks, and it's a process out to the road. Put them on the road. And so I go back to our squadron, and I said to somebody, I said, you know these guys over here? They need a road. And somebody said, well, that's all well and good. What are you going to have to do about that? I said, I don't know. Why don't we, there's a road grader over here in the CE yard. I don't think it's been started in 10 years. If we could get it started, maybe we could use it. The CE civil engineers. Those guys said, if you can get it started, okay, use it. We started accumulating things, and the more things we accumulated, the more things we found were being willing to give to us. Now, they didn't give, the United States Air Force or government or something. They just loaned it to you. It's sitting in the yard not doing anything. How about let's use it a little bit? I still think that he was a lieutenant colonel down at base off. He said this is unauthorized use of a military vehicle. Yeah, probably so. Let's do it anyway. Let's let Uncle Sam do something. Change lives. And we did. We built that road in about 3 weeks. I think they've still been doing that. And those people were so happy and those kind of things. They were made a big meal for us and stuff like that. And I know Pastor Kim's not here today, but I don't care for Korean food. I like fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans. I don't know what that other stuff is. Tom likes it. I don't know where he got his taste buds, but anyway. But anyway, it's just what you like, right? Just what you like. There was a little orphanage downtown in Osan, and I went down there one time, and that's all I could. I couldn't go again. You say, well, why couldn't you go again? Oh, my goodness. You go in there, little kids is jumping all over you, hugging your neck, snot running down their face, giving you a big hug. I thought to myself, man, I can't take that. Todd's back there in Michigan doing something. He probably had diarrhea or something like that. Who knows? He did have that one time, that's for sure. Can I tell that story? Will we tell that story now? No? No. Okay. My dad, my Uncle Merle, were supposed to be taking care of him. My dad liked to drink a little bit of beer. My Uncle Merle would like to drink a little bit of beer. And I guess they drank a little bit of beer. And Todd, I guess, got tired of trying to get them to fix his diaper or something like that. So he just took his diaper off. And so when my mom, Sonia, came home, there was Todd running around the house naked. And there were these little poop piles everywhere because he had diarrhea. And my Uncle Merle and my dad were sitting in their chairs. You know. Listen, it doesn't matter. You know, you can clean up poop. You can do that. You can do this. God can do stuff with stuff that nobody else wants and change it and make it something that's good. The little orphanage downtown didn't have any hot water. They did have a little water tower. And one of the guys from CE, which was right next to our squadron, was in that group. He was a tech sergeant. Matter of fact, he actually adopted a child. And it's amazing, the paperwork to a job. The Koreans should have been paying you to take the child to me. But you paid. Every time you stopped to get your papers, you had to pay. You had to pay. That was just their system. It was probably not legal, but that was their system. And so this guy said, we could go over here. And since I was in the motor pool, sometimes they would give me a card with go down to such and such a place, to the Army base, and see some, you know, and I would do that. And what happened was they found whatever they needed, and then I would go get it and bring it back. And they made a solar panel that gave that orphanage hot water. Now you think to yourself, how many times you go in your house and you take those little things and everything? That's just about right. What if you had no hot water? Just good cold water, year round. But now they got hot water. Amazing, isn't it? God does amazing things. And he always does them with not amazing people. Sometimes we're amazed by an Apostle Paul, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's not because he's special. It's just because he was willing to be used of God. Are you willing to be used of God? God won't make you do something. He won't make you get a blessing. But if you're receptive and willing, he'll do it, and he'll bless you. Somehow or another, it will be a blessing. God doesn't owe anybody anything. Nobody's going to stand before the Lord God Almighty in heaven and say, you know those things? I never got rewarded for that. That's not going to happen. No, no, no. Matter of fact, there's going to be a long list of stuff that you got rewarded for and you never realized. The other way, perhaps. But listen, loving the Lord Jesus is easy. Loving each other is hard. But that's what is the selection that the world can see. Oh, those people are different. They have a consideration and a love for each other. I don't understand anything about that exactly. And that magnifies Jesus. We're living in a crazy world, aren't we? We prayed earlier this morning when President Trump, of course, was on the stump someplace and somebody shot at him and nicked him, I guess. We're living in a crazy world, and it's going to get crazier. And we're the stop, and we're the alternate. Get off this satanic highway and get on God's highway. And God wants to use you, bless you. And he will. Father God, be with us as we endeavor to serve you this week. We recognize and realize your ways are strange to us. the mission that you give to us, we don't think we can accomplish. Matter of fact, sometimes we reject it out of hand without even praying about it. But Lord, I pray that you be with us this week. We have a lot to do right here in our own city, right here in our own backyard. There are people all over the place that have a pseudo understanding of the gospel. They have a insufficient amount of understanding of grace. But they can know and they can be free. Lord, use us, I pray, this week. We do pray for our government. We do pray for those who have the power over us, authority over us. We thank you that President Trump was not killed. We pray, Father, that you will just continue to be with us in this process. And Lord, your will be done in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make open public, you come this morning. Just come right on up here. Take my hand and say, Brother Mike, I want to do so-and-so, or I want Jesus in my life. We'll figure it out. We'll get her done. There in Michigan, and my dad, of course, too. And when he died, I came back for the funeral and all that kind of stuff. And in talking to somebody, my sister said that this is the hospice chaplain that came out to see Dad. And so I talked to him for a few minutes, and I said, you know, I was trying to, you know, I'm not sure, you know, my dad's saved or lost. That's what I was trying to get at. And he understood that immediately. And he told me, now listen. He said, I came out to see your dad, and I asked your dad this very simple question. Earl, do you want me to sugarcoat it, or do you want me to just tell you the truth? Of course, my dad said, well, tell me the truth. And he told him the truth. And they got down on their knees. He asked Christ in his life, just tell the truth, people. God does the other stuff. Just tell the truth. Father, be with us as we go from this place. Help us to do what we're supposed to be doing. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us courage. Help us to have the wisdom to be able to speak the right words to the right person at the right time. And bless all those who are here today in our families, those around us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Be careful out there.